Okay, so several weeks ago, in the first hour, we went back to something we had done a number of years ago, just as sort of a reminder on the importance of the spiritual discipline, we might call it that, the spiritual discipline of personal daily devotions, sometimes referred to as a quiet time. And we were just looking and considering a practical study on daily devotions, just a very, very, because it's been like we've had a week on and a week off and a week on and a week off, just a quick reminder of what we are looking at in this practical study for daily devotions. Our first lesson, which was a few weeks ago, was what do we mean by a quiet time? Then we looked at why a quiet time is important and some practical, here's what we're going to look at today, some practical suggestions for a quiet time. But again, just as a quick reminder, what we did in the first lesson when we said, when we asked the question, what we mean by a quiet time, we explained what that was in basic terms by looking at a definition of it and a description of it. And for me, one of the favorite parts of all these lessons was in that first lesson of looking at some examples of a quiet time, particularly at the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was a regular, consistent pattern in his life was, even as the Lord of glory, of taking time to be alone with his Father, to be a blessing in his life and ministry. As we look at the Psalms, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will seek you. It's been a consistent pattern of the saints throughout church history. The saints whose biographies we read and that we love and that we quote invariably were Christians. They were men and women who had the spiritual discipline of praying and meeting with God daily. Last lesson, 2 weeks ago, why a quiet time is important, we looked at three different directions to cultivate our vertical relationship with God, to give us horizontal kingdom orientation, and then inwardly for personal inward heart motivation. That was two weeks ago. This morning, again, we come to some practical suggestions for a quiet time. And we're going to consider these 4 points. One, having a consistent time, having a consistent place, having a consistent plan or practice or routine, and having a consistent attitude. Just some practical suggestions. I want to ask you these questions today. Do you have a consistent quiet time? Meaning, again, that spiritual discipline. Do you have consistently an intentional time alone with God to commune with him? We've been trying to say the purpose of this is not a long-term Bible study. It's not necessarily trying to read through the Bible in a year, at least in this time, but personal communion with God in a growing relationship. That's why we said that one of the reasons that a quiet time is important is for vertical relationship cultivation with God. Or would this be more true of you? Were you once consistently devoted to a daily quiet time, but you've sort of slowly fallen away from this spiritual discipline until it's really no longer a regular part or even a consistent part of your daily routine? Or might this be true of you? Have you desired to have a more consistent daily quiet time, but you've struggled with consistency? You might find yourself in one of those categories. The first question might be, yes, by God's grace, that's something that I've tried. It's a spiritual discipline I've tried to make a part of my regular life. And that's why you saw that word in those questions. There was that word of consistency that we're asking this question or offering these practical suggestions for a quiet time. A consistent time, a consistent place, consistent plan, and practice a consistent attitude. Some of the best advice I could give if you want to establish a consistent devotional life is have a basic plan with some basic components like these, and then work at sticking with those. It's kind of like exercise, physical exercise. If you have a plan to follow with physical exercise and you have a plan to follow each day, then you have a better chance of establishing a consistent quiet time with God as well, as you would sort of in the physical world of exercise. Now, I got to be honest with you. In this lesson today, I've gone back and forth a little bit in my own self of saying, well, some of these things that I'm going to be saying today are so basic. That's what I said. If you have some basic components and a basic plan, that I've been a little concerned that there might be some of you, I mean, some of these things are kind of like duh points. And I've wondered in some cases, like, I don't want to offend, not offend, I don't want to insult anyone or insult anyone's spiritual maturity by some of these practical suggestions. And if I do, then I already ask, I beg your pardon for that. I'm not going to apologize for what I'm going to say. And if these are kind of like duh points to you, then I would just say, thank God for your level of spiritual maturity. Wonderful. But also maybe remember in a charitable fashion that then maybe there was a time in your Christian life where these weren't duh points. Maybe there was a time in your Christian life where, yeah, you needed someone to make those kind of practical suggestions for you. And it's made a difference in your Christian life. And remember, there may be some people in this room this morning who need to be helped along in their spiritual maturity of hearing some of these kind of very basic things. So first of all, some practical suggestions, a consistent time. And when we think about a consistent time, and we're talking about a quiet time or a devotional time, a time to be alone with God and our Lord. So there has to be a consistent time for that to happen. And I want to ask two questions about time. First one is, what time and how much time? So what time? And remember, these are practical suggestions. So how practical could this be? A time for a daily devotion, a quiet time. Well, the best time of day for you. That's the best time. But the best time of day for you, with a couple of key considerations. When you think about the best time of day for you, I'd want us to think about, honestly, when will you have time to be alone and to be alert? Be honest with yourself. Because see, like maybe lying in bed at night with your pajamas on just before you turn out the light may not be the time when you'd be the most alert. Right? Some of you can set a timer for like less than 5 minutes and you're conked out already. And that's a blessing in itself, for sure. But when you think about the best time, when can you for sure be alone for a little while? And will you be most alert in that time? Now, that's the best answer I can give for you, but I also have a recommendation for you. This is a recommendation. These are suggestions. I would recommend, if possible, have your quiet time or your devotional time first thing in the morning. Here's a couple of reasons why I'm suggesting that as a recommendation. If you go back to our first lesson, as we saw, one of my favorite parts was that was consistently the practice of our Savior. It was consistently a practice of the psalmist. Again, early in the morning, you'll hear my voice. And it was a consistent pattern of many saints that we love and respect. If you have it first thing in the morning, it's more likely to happen before the rush of the day comes in on you. If you hear yourself say, I'll get to that later. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Ken, you're doing this. Did I see you do this, Ken? You're scratching your face like this. Okay, never mind. That was a false signal. It's more likely to get done. It's more likely, not necessarily, not a foregone conclusion, but it's more likely that the house is quiet because you're trying to think, when can I best be alone? So there's some sacrifice involved in this. It's not like there was sacrifice in our Lord's life when we read that a great while before dawn. early in the morning, going out to a solitary place. No one's denying that in cultivating this relationship with God in this way in morning devotions, no one's denying that there will be on some level, somewhere, somehow, some level of personal sacrifice in doing that. That probably falls somewhere in the category of any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is some self-denial involved. But it's self-denial based on a spiritual reality of walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord is a higher priority. When he says, seek my kingdom first, what better way to seek it first than to seek it first in the day? And there's a spiritual, heartfelt priority of, I want to know the Lord. I want to cultivate that relationship with Christ. He loved me and gave himself for me. So I want to know him. Typically, early in the morning, there are fewer distractions. That's kind of like the same point of it's more likely to get done. Remembering our second lesson, that some important reasons for having a quiet time is vertical cultivation relationship cultivation, horizontal kingdom orientation, and inward personal heart motivation. So it has a way of setting the trajectory of the day. It gets me started off in a kingdom-oriented kind of way. It gets me started off seeking God's kingdom first. And then a key to being disciplined about consistently getting up in the morning for a quiet time is being disciplined about consistently going to bed. The enemy of early morning time with Christ is just an undisciplined life at nighttime. Staying up too late on the internet, staying up too late on TV, staying up too late for social activity. Now, all of those things are perfectly fine in and of themselves, but we're talking about I want a priority of being able to be awake and alert in the morning, and so I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness by getting rest. So we talk about going to bed for the glory of God, and we talk about going to bed for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if possible, start your quiet time at the same time each morning. And that practice will make it easier to be regular in your meeting with God, and it'll also help to be sure you have adequate time so you're not jumping around on the clock as to when you might be doing this. And then I like this point. Let your quiet time or the practice of this spiritual discipline just become a part of your rhythm of life. Your life probably has some kind of rhythm. You get up in the morning, you go to bed at night, you eat certain meals, you go to school, you do certain things, you go to work, you shower, you exercise. All those things are worked into your life and into the rhythm of your life. And so let your quiet time become a part of the rhythm of your life. And then there's this question about, when we're thinking about a consistent time, how much time? How much time should we, must we give to cultivating the spiritual discipline of a devotional life? I'm asking this. What's the minimum amount of time we should set aside for a devotional life? And of course, you know that no rule can be given to answer that question. We're not trying to set forth a bunch of rules here. And one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to be legalistic Pharisees. Well, I thank you, O Lord, that I get up at before the break of dawn every morning. And I thank you, O Lord, that I never have less than 35 minutes on my knees before you. God help us not to be pharisaical in this way. The details of each one of our situations differ. And I suspect that more mature Christians may have or may desire more time in their devotional life than a new convert could even possibly think of having. For a new convert, it might be like 10 minutes seems like a long time for a brand new convert. I have a son who is going to run a marathon this week. It's his third or fourth marathon. He's practiced. He can do that. He's gone out there. You know, he ran 20-something miles the other day in preparation for it. And I'd be hard-pressed to max run 2 miles. But he's trained. That's why I'm saying a more mature Christian may desire more time alone with God than a new convert could find difficult to fulfill. Some have suggested that a minimum of 20 minutes is a good time. But again, God knows your limitations. God knows your level of maturity. God knows your circumstances. And so it's really not a question of what is the minimum amount of time that I can be with God, but given my situation, given my circumstances, given my level of maturity, what's the maximum amount of time I can have to spend alone with God in prayer? And I would say the ideal is to have more than enough time to have enough time. And think about it. We're talking about cultivating a relationship with one that we know and that we love. So be fair with that also. You know, when there's someone you want to be with and be alone with, you're usually not thinking, just how little time can I spend with this person that I love? How little time can I spend with this person that I'm trying to get to know better? So keep that in mind as well. And then I would say this in terms of how much time. Have we established the fact that we're not giving you a time frame? Charitably. But we're suggesting that's something we should work on. But here's another suggestion. At least try to spend some time alone with God in prayer on occasions that you have enough time to forget about time. That there's nothing else on the schedule right now. And then try to pave the way. So we think about how much time. Try to pave the way for sanctified success. Here's what I mean by that. Be careful not to overcommit. And here's how we overcommit physically. We somehow or another realize that we're out of shape physically, that we've kind of let ourselves go, that maybe there was a time in our lives when we were consistent about our physical exercise. Or maybe, like those three questions, I want to establish a regular pattern of exercise. And then we shoot ourselves in the foot by overcommitting. Here's how we do it physically. I know I'm out of shape physically. I know things need to change. I want things to change. So tomorrow, I'm going to start running 5 miles, and tomorrow I'm going to start doing 100 push-ups and 100 sit-ups starting tomorrow. What's going to happen about Thursday or Friday? Yeah, right. See, I mean, so you haven't paved the way for success. And here's how we do that spiritually. You know I'm out of shape spiritually. I remember the day when I was pretty consistent about daily devotions. Or I really want to be. So here's what I'm going to do. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to start getting up at 4 a.m. like those great saints of old. And I'm going to spend an hour in prayer, and I'm going to read through the Bible in 3 months. What about starting with what you think your schedule can handle? What about starting what you think you can do and building on it from there? Here's something we've been talking about in our two previous lessons. We talked about a 2020 focus. You know, about 20 minutes for the next 20 days. See how that goes. It might even be less than it. Might even be, if you're brand new to this, it might be for 15 minutes a day. And after that becomes a disciplined practice, add time. Start small and let your time with God grow. And here's something else before we get to a consistent place. We're talking about cultivating a relationship with God. We're not talking about a cold checkoff list, much less a pharisaical checkoff list. And so as you're working on a consistent time, if you miss a day because of the busyness of life, sickness, a sick child, an early appointment with a doctor, or other reasons, don't fret. Don't panic. Don't try to do penance. Life happens. Again, just this very week, our daughter Allie had a brand new baby about 3 weeks ago, and normally, you know, kids sort of travel to us for Thanksgiving, and she wasn't able to do that right now, and so we all got in the car and took Thanksgiving to Huntsville, Alabama. We weren't even staying in our house. We were staying in a neighbor's house. And so I was staying in a strange place, strange circumstances, different schedule, different situation, different circumstances, all together. And I wasn't consistent about having my place, my time, as I might normally be in a quiet time. Try to steal a few moments away. But we're not talking about some kind of legalistic rule keeping. We're talking about cultivating a relationship with one who loves us and one that we love. And so what do we want to do? If that happens, we don't fret. We just, as soon as we can, get back into that rhythm and that routine of cultivating that relationship with God. All right, now, a consistent place. Look at the words of our Lord here. We can't improve on our Lord. When you pray, go into your room, go into your closet, and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And the words of our Lord here give us some pretty helpful pointers about a place for meeting with God. Let's kind of dissect that. He says, first of all, it's when you pray, not if you pray. There's an assumption from our Lord that we will pray. Right? That's just his assumption. You're my people and you will pray. You will spend time in prayer. There's another assumption. You will spend time alone with God in prayer. It won't just be the blessing at the meal or Wednesday night prayer meeting, as important as those are. But he's saying to his disciples, when you pray, go into your room. Another verse would, go into your closet. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. You see the dynamic going on here? He's getting some really helpful pointers. So when we say consistent place, again, just some helpful kind of things. First of all, let that consistent place be a regular place. A regular place where you know where you are going to pray. You know where that room is. You know where that closet is. And you're not sort of scrounging around like I was earlier in the week when I was in a completely different place, in a completely different atmosphere, like, where can I spend a few moments alone with God? But that's the exception, not the rule. Let it be a consistent place where you know this is where you're going to go and spend some time alone with God. You're not looking out and trying to figure that out day by day. Let it be an isolated place, a place where for a reasonable amount of time where you know you can be alone. You hear the isolation in what our Lord said. When you pray, go into your room, go into your closet. That's really isolation. Shut the door. Let it be a desirable place. And again, we're just talking about cultivating a relationship with one that loves us and one that we love. So, you know, it doesn't have to be sitting on thorns or something like that. Let it be a desirable place that you want to be. And how about a comfortable place? But not too comfortable if you're trying to pray, because you don't want to turn it back into a nap time. So a comfortable place, but not too comfortable. For me, finding an isolated place, a desirable place, a comfortable place, a regular place. For me, during the summer months, if you were flying a drone over my house, you'd probably see me sitting on our back patio on the swing with my Bible in my hand and my devotional book in my hand. In the winter months, it's going to be different than that. It's not going to be out on the swing on the patio. But that's going to be the consistent place. And our Lord also teaches us that it doesn't really matter where you go, whether it's by the lake or the seaside or on the mountainside. The important thing is that it be a place alone from people, away from our phones, away from the internet, away from our computers, and other things that might detract us from our best thoughts with God. So in this place, this consistent place, I recommend that you take or keep the right materials, things that you're going to want to use there for your devotional life. For example, your Bible. Preferably, your Bible not on your phone or on your computer. Why would I suggest that? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, just you got your Bible on your phone? Ooh, okay. 3 inches of snow today. Better get out the sledge or whatever. But so your Bible, preferably not on your phone or your computer. A notebook, a pen, a highlighter. I've got my little journal here, a notebook, a pen. And one of the reasons it's helpful to have a notebook is because you're reading or you're praying and that to-do list starts clicking off in your head. And you don't want to be distracted about that. And you know you've got to do something later in the morning. And so just jot that down. And now it's gone. It's just put away. I know that's coming up in the morning. I remember that. I jot it down, put it away. Or you might want to journal some things that you're learning in your quiet time. Or you might want to write down some points of application that God is pointing out to you in his word. Hymn book is not a bad idea to have, so you can sing. We're going to read a psalm this morning that says, "Sing to the Lord," and a hymn book might be a helpful thing. Daily devotional aids, the rich, rich source for me for the last year has been David Powlison's Take Heart, Daily Devotions to Deepen Your Faith. And compliments to Susie Davis years ago. I've got my little bookmarker here, open to November 29th. I love this because here's November 29th. Here's November 30th, December 1st. You note it, December the 2nd. You see a pattern here? What's the pattern you see? It's one page, right? I'm not getting a theological work out here necessarily. Not that would be necessarily wrong, but... And this primes the pump of my heart. This primes the pump of my affections. And it's not uncommon at all for me to take that little pen as I'm going through and some of you don't like to write in books, but like I regularly will, there's something that comes to my mind, I'm going to write it in the margin, I'm going to underline it. Something comes to my heart, I'm just going to make note of that in my daily devotional book. And this has been a deep, rich well for me over the last year. Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies, same kind of thing. I haven't really used it so much this year, but you'll see a pattern again, one page a day. See, I want it to be doable. I want my heart to get primed. And this starts off always with a passage of Scripture, verse of Scripture, So those are what are some suggestions you've had? What are some things, Spurgeon's morning by morning, evening by evening? What are some other things you've found helpful? Anybody? Table talk. All right, Legionnaire Ministries table talk. Good. Same kind of thing, one day, generally. Martin Lloyd-Jones devotional. Good. Thanks, Lynn. All right, so in this place, take some your Bible, things that are there, but also in this place, minimize distractions. And it's probably not possible to eliminate all distractions, but we can work to minimize distractions. We can work to maintain our focus. I think I have this question on here. What are some things that compete for your attention? I'm not necessarily asking you to answer that out loud, but what are some things that compete for your attention that you should work at that being a minimal distraction? Does someone have the microphone? I'm going to play a short little clip by John Piper in which Piper talks about, I'm using this because I'm just going to put it right down my computer, but Piper gave this little thing on his blog about don't waste your mornings. So I'm going to turn this up as loud as I can, and then I'm going to try to play this little clip. And
Pastor John, in yesterday's episode, in episode 636, you gave us half a dozen reasons why we addictively grab our phones when we wake up in the morning. And you said that you had a remedy, a better course forward. Please share that with us here today on the podcast.
It might be helpful just to mention, just to name the six things that I said tend to draw me to my phone in the morning. I said there's a novelty hunger. I said there's an ego hunger. I said there's entertainment hunger. And then I said there's these three avoidances, like boredom avoidance. I just don't want to, you know, a boring day. There's responsibility avoidance, and there's hardship avoidance. So there are pretty strong things that are keeping us in bed and keeping us on our devices. But there is a better way. And here's what points to the need for it. What if you are the first one to the news and it is horrible news? Or what if your search for some ego candy finds ego acid and people have hated you overnight? And what if you spend 5 minutes getting yourself happily entertained in the morning rather than facing the responsibilities of the day immediately, and you find at the end of those 5 minutes that they have drugged you down into silly, demeaning, small-minded, hollow, immature frame of mind? Was it worth it? And what if you take 5 minutes to avoid the boredom and responsibility and hardship of the day, only to find at the end of those 5 minutes of avoidance, you are spiritually, morally, emotionally less able to cope with reality in the day than you were before? Was it worth it? So I think there is a better way to begin the day, and it will require some decisions before the morning. It never works to make last-minute efforts to decide to do something different. You need to decide 12 hours earlier what this crisis moment is going to look like. It will take some planning. It will take some alarm clock thinking and setting. You know, just a little parenthesis here.
Some alarm clock thinking and some alarm clock setting. Just, again, not in this place. The point on this point was, in this place, minimize distractions. What competes for your attention? Being aware of that, being mindful of that. All right. Thirdly, a consistent plan or practice or routine. Ooh. Did I just use that word about our Christian life? Did Pastor Donnie just use the word routine about our Christian life? That sounds kind of cold. That kind of sounds laboratory-like, clinical. Really? I mean, do you have other routines in your life? I know you do. You have a routine to get up and go to work every morning, because that's important. You have a routine to eat every day. That's important. Some of you have a routine to exercise every day. Again, remembering that the Apostle Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, Timothy, do something. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So not only a consistent time, not only a consistent place, but a consistent plan or a practice or a routine. So when you've decided on a time and a place for a quiet time, then aim at a definite, doable plan, of course, with some flexibility. And again, two points I want to look at here. We'll look at them individually, but as we think about this consistent plan, practice, routine, first thing I want to think about is what works for you, and then looking at two overarching points of focus, focus Bible reading and focus prayer time. But first of all, as you're trying to get this consistent plan or this consistent routine, then I'm just asking this morning, it's kind of like that first point. What's the best time for you? What works for you? What do you find that makes that doable? Practical. You talked about Martin Lloyd-Jones' devotional book. Martin Lloyd-Jones also wrote a book for preachers, and the title of his book was On Preachers and Preaching. It's a book I read eons ago in my ministry, and the number one takeaway from that book for me, Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on preachers and preaching, was in this book, he wrote to preachers and he urged pastors to find out what works best for you in your study patterns. What works best for you in your study time? He said, figure out what that is and do that. That's going to be your most productive time, of what works best for you. And I also like to apply that to a quiet time as well for you and me this morning. And when it comes to a consistent practice or a plan or routine, then what works best for you? I've suggested you, for me, that means sitting down with a nice, warm, piping cup of tea in my hand. Not my study time, my study time, but also in quiet time. Cup of tea. I've got something in my hand. I've got something that's, you know, making me not go to sleep. It's there, and it's kind of, I have tea time with the Lord Jesus. And that works really, really well for me. Two are overarching points of focus. As we try to finish up. One, focused Bible reading time. And when I mean a Bible reading time, remember, we're trying to cultivate a relationship with God. It's God and His Word. It's His Word where He speaks to us. It's His Word. This is my Word. This is where I'm going to talk to you. This is when I'm going to speak to you. What could we want more than to hear God speaking to us through His Word? And I might suggest reading the Word before prayer time. And here's a practical reason why. This is something that George Mueller, the great orphan leader, godly man George Mueller in England, he said he found it helpful for this practical reason, to read the Bible, because as he would read the Bible, he would find something in his reading of the Bible to praise God for. Or he'd find something in reading the Bible to thank God for. Or he'd find something in reading the Bible to pray about. And he found that following that pattern made his prayer time fresh and living and applicable to that moment. But I would suggest, as you come to the Word, pray as you read and read as you pray. Be ready to stop. Like you're reading a passage, and man, The Holy Spirit just causes something to jump out to you that teaches you something about God's glory or his beauty or his attributes or something. You can just praise God. Like, stop. Stop right there. Read as you pray. Pray as you read. Because the point of what we're trying to do here is to have a vertical relationship in a relation with God. So not sort of a check-off time. That's why I suggest your daily devotional time, I've suggested it consistently, is not the time to do your in-depth Bible study. Time and place for in-depth Bible study, and even we said last time, if that really works for you, I think it's fine. I'm not trying to put a burden on you that I shouldn't put on you. Or I'm suggesting this is not the time necessarily to try to read through the Bible in a year. Good if you can. It's good practice. But I'm urging you in this time to read devotionally, to read relationally. So you're going through that passage you're reading, and something really sticks out to you right there, boom. Now that's something to pray about. As Mueller said, that's something to praise God about. That's something to mull on and meditate on. Let me go to that next point. Is there something here that I've read about the character of God or the nature of God or God's attributes for which I can praise and worship God for right now? Is there a promise here for me to trust and to mull on that promise and to imbibe and incorporate that promise into my soul at this moment? Is there any sin right here that I should confess and repent and be aware of or avoid? Is there any error or warning here that I should be aware of and that I should avoid? Is there any command here for me to obey? Just as you're reading along, is there any truth here for me to apply to my life and to pray about even now? If you want to look at that list, I can copy it to you a little later on, but we need to keep moving. I mentioned the notebook, so you can write things down. Maybe if you want to journal things, to write applications down. And a focused prayer time. We're told in Scripture that there are all kinds of prayer. We're told, pray with all kinds of prayer. Some of you are familiar with this little word, acts, that gives us a pattern for praying in a quiet time, a time of adoration, a time of confession, a time of thanksgiving, time of supplication. So A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. Just a little pattern of what can guide you in a focused prayer time. Praying for others, a systematic prayer list to work through, something that Jane and I both try to implement so that on day one of the month, these people in our church are prayed for. On day two of the month, these people in our church are prayed for. On day three of the month, these people in our church are prayed for. You get a pattern all the way through the month, come back around to the beginning of the month, and start that over again. Pray about what you need for the day. Pray about what you just read in Scripture. And then a consistent attitude. I'm just going to go through this. An attitude of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. An attitude of expectancy. I've probably already said it a dozen times. Not dry. Not cold. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. See, Pastor, that's sounding a little subjective. It is subjective. We talked to me about, again, last lesson, about how our Puritan forefathers urged an experiential Calvinism. Sometimes they called it an experimental Calvinism. And by that they meant rich, deep, profound doctrine married to a rich, deep experience of those things. An attitude of stillness. Be still and know that I am God. An attitude of humility and readiness to respond in obedience to what you see in the Bible. An attitude of attentiveness. And here I just mean bringing your thoughts back again and again during your reading and prayer time to the fact that you're not alone. That you're here to meet with one who's loved you and that you love and that you're trying to cultivate a relationship with. So reverently remind yourself of God's presence. Reverently remind yourself why you're there and that he is there as well in that time. And so, do you have a consistent quiet time? Do you have a consistent place, a consistent time, a consistent place, a consistent practice, a consistent focus? If so, what helps you stay committed? If not, what challenges do you face? What changes can you make? And then I'm reminding us again that we're just thinking about maybe a 2020 journey, you know, 20 minutes, 20 days, working on this, cultivating this, working on maturing in this area of my life as a Christian. And I think you'll find it a great blessing and a great joy. And yes, a sanctified routine of, and this is eternal life, right? This is eternal life. To know God and his son whom he has sent from heaven. We want to know him. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that would be thinking, why this emphasis? Why this practice? Why this kind of spiritual daily disciplines? To which I would say, Lord, why not this emphasis? Why not this practice? Why not this rich, deep love and personal relationship with the God who made me, and the God who redeems me, the God who loves me. So I just pray you'll take these practical ideas, these practical suggestions, and let us try them and work with them and use them as would bring glory to you and goodness to our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we dismissed. Coffee time.